there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university, the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Well, it doesn't get much bigger than this. I happen to be recording this podcast on October 31st, 2017, 500 years after Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses. So happy Reformation Day, October 31 to the day, 500 crazy stuff. Maybe you're not aware of that whatsoever. Maybe you're well aware of that, and we've been celebrating with all kinds of events, and it's all this buildup, and now we're finally there, and we're all tired. But either way, what do you do in the podcast room if you have the flexibility to kind of do whatever you want? On the 500th anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses, well, I thought it might be a decent idea to take a closer look at these things. Have you ever read the 95 Theses? I was in a little bit of in front of a group of Lutherans doing a Bible class once. I kind of asked the question, anybody, you know, educated, catechized Lutherans, you ever read those things? Less than half had ever read them. And I suspect maybe synod-wide or Lutheran church-wide, worldwide, probably not too many. They're pretty academic, and some would kind of caution against trying to categorize them or boil them down, things like that. But I thought it might be kind of worthwhile on this day here to take a closer look at these 95 theses. What's the big deal with these things? The Reformation included all sorts of events, people, confessions, all sorts of things to reform the teachings and the practices of the medieval church. And yet these 95 theses really kind of represent the first major push to get the ball rolling in the right direction. Luther, so he writes these things up, 95 of them told. He means these things for an academic debate. He wants to talk about these things, and he posts these up, and then next class period we'll all sit and talk about these things. Well, there never really was a debate per se the way that Luther had in mind, but boy, was there a debate, as in these things they hit the presses and they spread far and wide. And people were debating them and discussing them in many and various ways. So, yeah, there was a debate, all right. And we're still, well, especially on this anniversary year, talking about them again. And I thought it might be good to take a closer look here. So what should we do? I mean, they even kind of warned against us. These things are not all that clean. Even Luther himself, a year before he died, I think it was in 1545, he writes in a preface to his Latin writings, he says, you know what, by the way, if you guys ever... So he's like a 62-year-old Luther or something like that in his young 60s, and he's about a year before he dies, maybe less, I can't remember. And he says, you know, if you guys ever get a hold of those, you know that one day when I put those things up on the door, the theses, do you remember those things in 95? I mean, everybody would have, but if you guys ever talk about those like later on, like hundreds of years after, like in 2017, just remember... Luther says that you need to approach those things with a critical eye. I was young back then. I was a monk. I was trying to think through things. I wasn't a Lutheran Luther yet. And so read those things judiciously. Be careful when you touch them. They might bite back in certain areas. And that's the case. I mean, he warned against that before he died. And he also, we can see it is right in many ways. So in these 95 theses, you'll see Luther, he still believes in purgatory, and he's still trying to think through the Pope and the papacy and things like that. And he'll even grant in some situations that indulgences might have a role, but a far, far more limited one than the kind of abusive one that they were taking on in his day. So what am I going to do here? I think what I'd like to do is just, I think that there are some clear themes in these 95 theses that kind of give us a sense of what is driving Luther nuts at the time. Now, anytime you try to categorize something or create themes for something, you run the risk of kind of straitjacketing it. I realize that. And they're very interrelated, these things. And so there's overlap all over the place. I'll grant that. But I think that there are some clear themes that can be discerned here. And I would like to talk about five of them here in this podcast episode. All right. So here are five themes on the 95 Theses. If you've never read them, if you don't know anything about them, why are they so important? Let me try to describe them to you by way of five themes, all right? So here's five. I was trying to think of a way to be clever with this, like five theses on the 95 theses, but then I'd have to turn them into arguments and then whatever. So anyway, yes, these are, Luther, by the way, again, wanted these things for academic debate. The title for these theses was originally Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences, all right? We're going to talk about, so you can guess, indulgences is one theme, but I'd like to start right where Luther started, and that is with thesis one. The very first one, now that's the other thing too. The one that you place first, probably kind of important. And this is what he put very first. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So the first theme that you're going to see in the 95 Theses right out of the gate is repentance. You can already get the sense just by reading this first one, this push for saying, hey, repentance is a lifelong thing. Well, why do you need to say repentance is a lifelong thing? Well, for Luther at the time, repentance was being manufactured. It was artificial. It was an appendage to the Christian life that was getting so bad that they were selling it. That was the impression anyway. Now, some would dispute that and say, well, not technically. It was really just to relieve temporal punishments and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to get into some of that on our second theme, the one on indulgences itself. But repentance. So repentance, Luther says, is a thing that is for the entire Christian life. The entire life is one of repentance. Later on, Luther would say, you're daily drowned and die. This should be the sort of thing that is ongoing, not something that's just sort of on the side. Like, you know what? I think today I'm going to do this and then do that and then cut the grass and then all of this. And then, you know what? I might just do a little repenting there because I feel like it or haven't done it in a while or things like that. And that's the kind of thing that was going on there. These first four theses, so this first category, this first theme, I would say, is repentance. And I would put theses one through four in this, where Luther kind of hashes out the fact that there's a lot more to repentance than just some sort of outward transaction. Repentance is central to the Christian life. Luther would say in his catechisms, we should daily drown the old Adam. So that means drowned and die, and again, so that a new man would come forth and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Repentance is central to who we are. We're convicted always with the law. We're promised always with the gospel of forgiveness for that sin. That's what's so central for Luther when he says, when our Lord said repent, he wanted the entire life to be that, not some sort of artificial, abstract, on-the-side sort of outward endeavor. So one theme of the 95 Theses is clearly repentance, all right? And that's going to lead, of course, directly into the next one, and that is this whole business of indulgences. By far, most theses, the biggest category here of these five deal with indulgences. Again, I mentioned that the title of this thing was a disputation on indulgences. That was the central issue, but again, I would suggest that there are some other themes that arise here that are helpful to think through, or at least help us understand these 95 theses. So first theme, repentance, that was an issue. Luther wanted to talk about repentance. Second theme is indulgences. Now, this is so big that I think it's helpful also to kind of subdivide this. There are a few problems with indulgences. First, they are getting way out of hand. Luther said, and this is in theses 27 to 37, indulgences are much more limited than people were making them out to be, all right? So, for example, in thesis 28, he would say, you know what, when that indulgence is purchased, greed and avarice can still be increased. In other words, people were selling indulgences. I mean, you kind of have to read between the lines on some of these, but people were selling indulgences and saying, hey, now that you've purchased that, you will be less greedy, all right? That's our intent with these things. You'll now be less greedy if you bought an indulgence for being greedy or something like that. And Luther's like, no, I mean, even if you buy these things, you could increase in these particular sins for which you purchased the indulgence in the first place. In fact, thesis 30, no one's even sure of the integrity of his own contrition. Hear this indulgence thing. Well, you have to be truly contrite and all that. All right. That's step one. There are three steps, by the way. One is contrition. You have to feel sorry. Two, confess to a priest. Confession and absolution. So you could receive absolution from a priest and you could be, okay, you're absolved and you'll go to heaven one day. But step three, and this was the big kicker for Luther. This is the big kicker for the reformers. Step three comes along is now you have to make satisfaction for that. Sin is inherently divisive, destructive. It breaks relationships. It breaks, and you're going to have to make some sort of earthly satisfaction for that. There are temporal punishments for that. Cross, suffering, affliction. There are things that, there are consequences for that. Even though you're forgiven and you're going to go to heaven, there are consequences for that. So you need to deal with that. You need to satisfy. What are you going to do? Well, you could say prayers. So the priest might tell you, Our Father, Hail Mary, things like that. You could say prayers. You could venerate relics. Okay, you'd have a new relic show coming into the museum. You know, go get your ticket and go venerate for a while. Go on a pilgrimage. Fast. These sorts of things would all satisfy temporal punishments for sin. But, oh dear, what if you didn't do enough of those? Well, the leftovers have to be taken care of in purgatory. You have to be purged of the rest. All the things that you didn't take care of in the earthly life, you go to purgatory. And that's where you get purged of the rest. You're just going to have to suffer for that, be purged in purgatory. But here's the good news, they would say, and that is we have this little thing called an indulgence that could also help you satisfy temporal punishments in the here and now. In fact, indulgences could even satisfy those who are in purgatory now, those things that the people who are in purgatory currently being purged of the temporal punishments for sins that they committed. Indulgences could be purchased for the dead too. So, hey, it's just a couple $100. Don't you love grandma? You know, wouldn't you like grandma to see Jesus face to face? You don't want her to suffer any longer, right? Well, just a couple $100 and you can, or whatever the thing is, right? All right. So Luther first attacks the fact that these indulgences are getting way out of hand. All right. You can see that in Theses 27 to 37. In fact, some of the, I would say, two of the most important theses in the entire document come in Numbers 36 and 37. And that's where he says, any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt, even without indulgence letters. And again, any true Christian, whether living or dead, participates in all the blessings of Christ in the church. And this is granted him by God, even without indulgence letters. All right. Indulgences were going getting to the point where, oh, well, you have some of the blessings of Christ, but you need to buy these for the rest of them. And Luther says, that's ridiculous. Whatever these indulgences, that's the other thing too, is that indulgences, they weren't even really all that clearly defined at the time. John Tetzel was a famous guy for preaching and selling indulgences, but even he was kind of preaching them or selling them in ways that others weren't or that others weren't sure about. And so there was no clear dogma at the time about what these things actually were. And so some of that comes through in Luther. Here you can kind of tell. There's confusion, and it's totally hurting the laity too. It's hurting the people. They don't know what these things are. It is getting very, very abusive. Another little sub-point, so I'm still under the second theme here of indulgences. Another little sub-point about indulgences that you're going to see in these 95 theses is how indulgences relate to good works, works of mercy, works of charity, good works that Christians are called to do, that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, as Paul would write in Ephesians 2. All right, so what does that mean here for these theses? Well, and this is a good old section, Theses 41 to 49. I love the way that he starts all these things. And you can kind of tell by 41, for example, papal indulgences must be preached with caution, lest people erroneously think that they are preferable to other good works of love. That's really the theme for the whole subsection here. And that is, indulgences were being treated as your good work. So if you're a Christian, you want to do good things. Love others, do unto others as you want done to you, and things like that. Well, just buy an indulgence, and that will be that's your good work. Well, who are you doing that good work for? You're doing it for yourself. And Luther would say, whoa, totally not good. You're substituting that for the good works that you should, that are genuine, that should flow out of love toward others, that out of the love that we first received ourselves. We love others because he first loved us. That kind of good work is done solely for the sake of neighbor. It's selfless. It's totally for that, not for you. Good works, because of this whole indulgence thing, we're starting to be, well, indulgence is my good work, so there you go. I don't be nice or do anything nice after this because my good work is purchasing this thing. Or, okay, I'll do some good works, but I'll purchase indulgences to make up for the rest. You know, that kind of thing. Luther says, no way. And Christians are to be, this, he says this several times in this chunk, Christians are to be taught. 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 Well, what do you think was going on at the time? Well, they weren't being taught. It was just being kind of forced on them. Like, here are these indulgences, go figure it out. Cash or check. Christians are to be taught. Christians are to be taught. And so he sets these indulgences in relation to good works to say, these are nothing compared to the genuine good works that a Christian is called to do. All right, one last little sub-theme here for our second theme of indulgences, and that's finally their relation to the gospel. Luther said, when it comes to the treasures of the church, and I see these in Theses 52 to 68, all right, 52 to 68, he says, you know what? The preaching of the word has gotten to the point, some pastors are preaching more about indulgences than they are about the gospel. And that's ridiculous, all right? If you're going to celebrate indulgences with, this is Thesis 55, this is kind of fun. If you're going to celebrate indulgences with one bell, one procession, and one ceremony, then the gospel, which is the very greatest thing, should be preached with 100 bells, 100 processions, and 100 ceremonies, all right? So when it comes to the treasures of the church, indulgences don't hold a candle, all right? And 62 is very clear. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel and glory, and the glory and grace of God. Sorry, the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. That's the treasure. That's what it's all about. What fascinates me here is that a couple others, 63, the very next one, he says, well, this treasure, I understand, is naturally most odious, as in this treasure, this gospel, it makes the first to be last, so it doesn't make sense to us naturally speaking, all right? It's not reasonable the way the world works. You do the crime, you do the time, and things like that. The gospel flips it all on its head. And then on 64, the very next one, it'll say, well, I grant, on the other hand, that the treasure of indulgences is naturally most acceptable, as in it makes sense. Are you indebted to someone? Well, purchase it and then pay off the debt. It makes sense to our old man, the way that these indulgences are up and running. Forgive us our debts. You know, I have debts, so I'll pay that thing. It makes sense with respect. And that's, I mean, why I point this out and stop here, and then I'm going to have to take a break, and that is Luther already here is talking about the sort of reversal of the theology of the cross. The fact that the gospel, the truest treasure, doesn't make sense to natural old Adam man. It's actually the opposite. And yet what's most central for what Luther's going to be all about is what looks like foolishness in the eyes of the world, and that is the theology of the cross. That looks like foolishness to the world is actually the wisest thing you'll ever see. We got to take a break. That's the first two themes. We're going to tackle the last three of the 95 themes. Theses. I don't know what that is. I just feel like you gotta have some sort of bold voice when you say these things. 95 theses? I mean, I don't know. But anyway, there you go. So we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We are back with our study of the 95 Theses here on October 31st, 2017. It's kind of fun to look at these things. Boy, there are some, I got to admit, there are a couple of these that I just, when I went through these and read them, I still just scratched my head. I don't even know what he's talking about on a couple, like, what was it? 59, St. Lawrence. I don't know anything about this. St. Lawrence said that the poor of the church were the treasures of the church, but he spoke according to the usage of the word in his own time. There must be some other discussion going on there. I'm not up on that. You know, there are a couple that leave me kind of puzzled, but at the same time, you do sense that there are some clear issues that Luther wants to discuss. And the first two, again, were repentance and indulgences, and then we'll get into the third one here now. Boy, I wonder how, I was kind of joking about this, and I saw somebody joke about this too, and I wonder where he was like the night before. Was he the kind of student, I was asking this in the something I did on Sunday a couple days ago, and what do you think he was on like 2 days before, on this night 500 years ago, what do you think he was on? Was he on like Thesis 82? Or do you think these kind of student, he was more like on thesis 105 and then he was going to trim down and, I don't know. Somebody asked me also, why are there 95 of them? I don't really know. If anybody knows, let me know. I don't think there's anything significant there. I think he had a lot of things he wanted to talk about and then he wrote them all down and it ended up being 95. Some of these are half sentences. Like it's a full sentence that's split over two theses. So anyway, there we have it, 95 talking points, and 95 total. All right, so let's jump into the third theme here. The third thing you need to know about these 95 theses, Luther is clearly challenging the Pope and priests, preachers of the day, especially indulgence preachers. All right, so third theme here, he is challenging the authority of the Pope, of preachers there. This is another one of those themes that can kind of be split, I think, in my mind. The first thing is just that their authority is much more limited than people are claiming it is. All right. So the first thing is just Pope preachers are much more limited in their authority than is commonly believed. All right. So I see these in a few different chunks, theses 5 to 13, and then also 20 to 22. And 25 and 26, mainly, the fact that there are things that the Pope just can't do. Now, why are you saying that? Well, people believe at the time that he was able to do those things, all right? So that's another thing. The Pope neither desires nor is able, he'll say. The Pope cannot, and so on. So you get the sense that this is things were being claimed for the Pope, especially, that were way out of hand. A good example, maybe just 25 and 26 here, the power which the Pope has in general over purgatory corresponds to the power which any bishop or curate has in a particular way in his own diocese or parish. In other words, the power or authority that the Pope has over purgatory is not as great as it's being claimed for him. Again, 26, the Pope does very well when he grants remission to souls in purgatory, not by the power of the keys, which he does not have, but by way of intercession for them. So Luther's thinking through how does the Pope relate to purgatory? And some were being claimed that it's the power of the keys that extends to purgatory, as in he can just forgive and retain sins, but he's saying, of those in purgatory, but he's saying, no, he doesn't have that, but the relationship from him to those in purgatory is by way of intercession. So he's already trying to he's trying to calm this whole thing down. He's still trying to work through, think through purgatory and so on, but he's saying the authority there for the Pope and the preachers way too much. Way too much. And then the other side of this same coin here of this third theme is sometimes they're in downright error. They're just wrong. Theses 50 to 51, 69 to 75, 77 to 81, and then 82 to 92. They're just doing things that are just downright wrong, all right? So maybe a good example of these would be like 50 and 51, all right? You already get the sense that Luther is aware that, look, Christians are to be taught if the Pope knew the exactions of the indulgence preachers, he would rather that the Basilica of St. Peter were burned to ashes than built up with the skin, flesh, and bones of his sheep. In other words, wait a minute. We are aware that all this indulgence money... See, that's the other thing. The 95 Theses mentions this Basilica. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome is going up and being funded by these indulgences. People are aware of this, Luther is saying. All right, he mentions this Basilica multiple times in these 95 Theses. And he's like, wait. The Pope should give of his own money, Thesis 51. All right, wait a minute. How is this money for indulgence, the indulgences being handled? All right. In fact, some of these preachers are just lusting and abusing their power to be indulgence preachers and collect cash and things like that. So he'll say, like Thesis 72, let him who guards against the lust and license of the indulgence preachers be blessed. All right. A very interesting section here in this whole the errors of the Pope and preachers is what I would call the questions of the laity section. These are theses 82 to 92. And this is where Luther, it's almost like he includes questions that people have been wondering about, that have been addressing perhaps him and others. People are wondering, Pastor. You know, it's like the person who goes to his pastor and say, well, there are some people that are saying. And Luther does this for, 11 theses here, 82 to 92. And this is probably, if I just had one example to give you, I'd give you 82, and that is this. Why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love? In other words, wait a minute. Questions, laity are starting to think this through, okay? Why, if the Pope has this much power over purgatory, why is he waiting to collect all of our money? Why doesn't he just empty it out of love for those who are there? All right. Why doesn't he return, number 83, or return or permit the withdrawal of the endowments funded for them? Number 84, why doesn't he free it for pure love's sake? All right. And so on. So he's very much blasting here to say, we're all aware, the people are aware of this. They're starting to sense, well, all this money is going to the church, and then he's got the power to do this, but what, he's not doing that? None of this makes sense, and it's being a burden to them, and that's going to lead me into my next theme, the theme number 4, and that is another theme that comes up in the 95 Theses, the conscience. Luther is very pastoral here, and so he's concerned, and he experienced this in his own life too, right? The wrestling for a merciful God. The despair, he had several bouts of depression. He didn't know what kind of merciful, what the merciful God, what is God like? He's righteous in himself, but how can I be righteous before him? I have no chance, all right? He's very sensitive to all these things. And in the 95 Theses, you can already see little chunks of theses where he's aware of burdens on the conscience of the people. Theses 14 to 16 is a good example of that. Where he says the dying person who experiences imperfect piety, as in I'm on my deathbed and I'm not sure I've done enough. Theses 15, this fear of or horror is sufficient in itself since it is very near the horror of despair. Number 16, hell, purgatory, and heaven seem to differ as same as despair, fear, and assurance of salvation. In other words, look, we're talking fear and horror and despair. That is experience when you are on your deathbed and you're thinking, I don't know if I've done enough, all right? Luther is very concerned about anything that kind of leads to this sort of despair over, have I done enough? Am I good enough? All right? And that sort of thing is as equal to hell itself. It's also in this context where you start to see Luther think through assurance and false promises and better promises. So this is all very kind of, these are themes that will pop up later on in Luther's life. There's another group too about this conscious thing where these things just aren't even working. It's actually causing people to hate this whole thing. So he just sees it. This is just not even, I guess you could say, if I can use the term, a very practical level. This is just stuff, the whole indulgence stuff, it's just not even working. It's actually the opposite effect is taking place. All right. All right. The very last thing I'd like to say, this is theme number five. That's very clear and yet just a few theses, but I think it's important enough to get its own theme because it's how he ends the 95 theses, and that is the cross. The last three theses here, Luther says, mainly just back up to the fourth last one, and that's where he kind of just says this big old blow, a fatal blow to all those who are indulgence preachers and things like that. Away with all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, this is number 92, away with all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then here we enter into his last three theses. Blessed be all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, cross, cross, and there is no cross. Blessed are you when you're preaching the cross to a bunch of people who don't want anything to do with it. Christians should be, 94, Christians should be exhorted to be diligent in following Christ, their head, through penalties, death, and hell. 95, and thus be confident of entering into heaven through many tribulations rather than through the false security of peace. Already here Luther is saying, and these are the last three, he ends on these and he says, what is central in the Christian life should be the cross. Even if we follow through penalties, death, and hell, well, we know as Christians, thesis number 95, that we must enter into heaven through many tribulations. And so Luther ends these 95 theses with a plea for everyone to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to realize that, and this is something that he would kind of make very clear later on in the years to come, and that is the cross alone is our theology. Everything we do, we believe, teach, and confess is to be seen through the lens of Christ crucified. If you forget everything else there is about the 95 theses, remember this, and that is Luther's 95 theses were essentially a statement against bad pastoral care. He was protesting bad care of souls. And this, I would suggest, is also very central to how we remember the Reformation even today. And that is, when you get the confessions of the Lutheran Church, when you look at things like Luther's 95 theses, when you see the impact that it had on many other peoples and events and places and so on, that at its heart, I would contend that the Reformation is very much a pastoral reform. I'm still amazed at when I look through the Book of Concord, the collection of the confessions of the Lutheran Church, that these things are not just some sort of old, boring documents about church dogma and teaching and, oh, they collect dust and it's boring and who are they? These things are concerned first and foremost with the comfort we have as Christians in keeping Christ crucified central throughout all that we believe, teach, and confess. 500 years later, and it's still all about Christ. Fun times in the history of the church. Very exciting to experience this anniversary year. That's all the time that we have for this podcast, this session of Christ in Every Word, but may our Lord keep us steadfast in that word. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.